2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. But we have received from God the Father honor and glory, and there came such a voice to Him from the second heaven, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" I want you to notice something there in verse 16. Peter is writing here, and he says there that he was an eyewitness of the Lord's what? Majesty, right? Was Peter there when Jesus Christ transfigured Himself on the Mount of Transfiguration before Him? Peter was there. He saw it. He saw it with his own eyes. He says he was an eyewitness to the event. If you go down to verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard." So not only did he see something, he also what? He also heard something when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now please look at verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of what? Prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." You have to notice very carefully what Peter's saying. Is Peter saying, number one, that he was an eyewitness to the event? Is he also saying, number two, that he heard what Christ said at the event? But then notice what he says in verse 19. He says, "But we have a more sure word of what? Prophecy." I'm asking you this question to start off with. Where is Peter putting his faith and his trust? Is he putting it in what he's seen and what he's heard and what he's experienced? Or does he have more faith in what the Word of God says? He says, "We have a more sure word of what? Prophecy." Peter is not relying on his experience. He is not relying on something that happened to him to determine what he is going to believe and how he's going to operate. He says that the word of prophecy, the word of God, is more sure than what he's seen and what he's heard. And I want to start off this morning by just frankly telling you that one of the big problems today in the body of Christ is believers are more concerned about what their experience is. They want to have an experience. And they go by their feelings, and they go by what they've seen and what they've heard, and not by necessarily what the Word of God says. And if you can go in the Scripture and pull out a verse and yank a verse and say, "See, I'm going to base my belief system and what I believe about this issue on this verse and my experience," well, then you can pretty much justify anything you want to out of the Word of God. And we know through right division that you can't do that. And we also know through the principles of Bible study that what is more sure is what the Word says, not anything that I've said, anything that I've heard, seen, or felt myself, or any experience that I've had as a human being. Now, as we look at this, there's some things that you have to understand, okay? It is often said by those who practice speaking in tongues that you have to, in order to have a legitimate, real Christian experience, in order to know for sure if you're really saved, that you need to have a second filling of the Holy Spirit, which is manifest by the speaking in what? In tongues. Now, if you've listened to Christian radio, if you've watched Christian TV, you've seen this stuff and you've heard this stuff before, whether you've been to necessarily a Pentecostal or charismatic church at all, and what has happened is the biblical definition and purpose of tongues has been confused. And in doing so, tongues have been redefined and what they meant from what they meant in the Bible, and the issue has been clouded as to why tongues were even given in the first place. And so what I want to do this morning is essentially look at four things. Okay, the first thing I want to look at is that what are tongues? What are tongues in the Bible? Second, I want to look at who were they given to? Third, why were they given? And also demonstrate and look into the issue of, are they still being given and functioning today in the dispensation of grace? Now, if you would turn to James chapter 2. Many people are taught and believe. So we're looking here. I can't forget to do this here. So what were tongues? Many people are taught and believe that tongues are a heavenly prayer language that God the Holy Spirit uses to commune with God on a more personal, intimate level. How many of you have ever heard this before? Okay? That tongues are a prayer language, that you go and you pray to God in tongues, and it's a sort of an intimate language in which you communicate to God in, and so forth. The question is that what tongues are in the Bible? Okay? So we're looking first at what were tongues in the Word of God. Now, James chapter 2, if you look at James chapter 2, look at verse 5. Got the wrong verse here. James chapter 3, verse 5. James chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." My point to you, number one, is when you read James, the word tongues there is talking about your what? Your tongue, okay? The instrument in your body that you use to speak and to form words. And if you read the rest of James chapter 3, it's real clear that, and you understand, the tongue can do a lot of damage to people. Okay? The things we say, the way we say things, can be a very damaging thing. So tongues, number one in the Bible, can refer to the actual physical organ of the body which we use to form words. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Tongues in the Bible, though, also refer to languages. And you see this first in Genesis chapter 11. Because when you read the passage, Genesis chapter 11, you'll see that before this point, there was no such thing as other tongues. Everybody spoke the same language. It says here that the whole world was of one language and of one speech. Genesis chapter 11, look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Now that's obvious, right? Before this point, were there other tongues to speak in? No. There was only one language. Mankind communicated freely and openly amongst themselves using the one language that exists here. Verse 2, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded." Verse 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." So what's the problem here? God comes down and He sees what they're doing, and God immediately concludes the biggest problem here that man is going to have to face is the fact that they can all communicate with each other, and as long as they can all communicate with each other, notice what it says there in verse 6, "Nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to what? To do." So verse 7, "Go to, let us go down there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's what? Speech." So, at this point is where we see the emergence of various what? Tongues, various languages in human history. And by the way, linguists have studied this stuff and they've concluded that all the world's languages seem to come from a common origin. Believe that or not, huh? You didn't need to study that out. If you just believe the Bible, you'd know that was true. Verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all what?" So point number two is that tongues is talking about real languages that are formed here. And if you missed it there, if you would look at another verse with me. Go to Genesis chapter 10. There's an interesting thing in early Genesis here. Genesis chapter 10, look at verse 5. Genesis chapter 10, verse 5. It says here, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided." Notice, "in their lands, every one after his what? Tongue. After their families, in their what?" So when God divides mankind in the earth, one of the things He divides them according to is their what? Is their tongues. Now let me ask you a question. Can He divide them in the earth according to their tongues before He's confounded their language? No. So what he's doing in Genesis 10, in dividing them up according to their tongues, is obviously happening before or after Genesis 11. After. Okay? That's just common sense. Now you say, well, why is it in that order? I don't know. I don't know why the Holy Spirit chose to do it that way. But if you just read the verses and study them, that becomes fairly clear. Look at verse 31, Genesis 10:31. These are the nations of Shem, after their families, and in their what? Tongues, in their lands, and in their what? Nations. So God divides the Gentiles here according to their tongues, and He groups them. When He divides them, He groups them into groupings that all have the same tongue so that they can do what? Communicate. Okay? And He does this in the earth, obviously after Genesis 11, when He initially comes down and confounds the language. Okay? Now, and again, the reason He's doing that is because the whole earth was of one language and of one what? Speech. God looks at it and He says, these guys, if I allow them to continue in this fashion, anything they imagine to do, they're going to be able to what? To do. Think about how much easier it would be even today if everyone spoke the same language. How much more stuff could human beings accomplish if we didn't have a language barrier? A lot more stuff, right? So God in His wisdom sets it up in this fashion. Go if you would to Acts chapter 2. So in Genesis 11, we see the confusion of languages. We see the diffusion and the confounding of languages that God Himself orchestrates with humanity so as to prevent humanity from being able to accomplish whatever they want to. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see a reversal of that, where the God of the Holy Spirit is going to come and empower people to speak in other languages. Now, Acts chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other what? Now, it's very important that you pay attention here, okay? When the Holy Spirit is initially poured out here in Acts chapter 2, it comes upon all of the people that are in the room, correct? And all of them speak with what? Tongues. Other tongues, it says. Look at verse 4 again. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. Notice, as the Spirit gave them what? So who is it that is really speaking through these men in the upper room? It's the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is coming upon them and empowering them to speak in other tongues. Verse 5. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were what? Now isn't that interesting? What does Genesis 11 say God did when He confused the language? It says that He what? Confounded it, right? When the people that are witnessing this happen in Acts 2, they are what? Confounded, because they are hearing these men speak in their own what? Their own language. So it's fascinating when you just look at the words, how the same words are used in Genesis 11 to describe what happened when God confused the language, and what is happening here in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and empowers them to speak in other tongues. Verse 6 again. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Why? Because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. Verse 7, And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all of these which speak what? Galileans. Why do they say that? That's like saying, these guys are Galileans? That's like saying, these guys are a bunch of backwoods, hillbilly, never been to school, never studied anything, guys. How is it that we're hearing them speak in our own what? Language. These guys, had they ever been to school to study these languages? No. But yet here they are speaking them, and the multitude is confounded because they're hearing them speak in their own language, and they say, what in the world's going on here? Aren't these guys Galileans? When did they ever go to school and learn how to do this? And look at the next verse. Verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own what? Tongue, wherein he was what? So, are they speaking a bunch of gobbledygook, extant speech that is non-discernible that nobody can understand? Or are they speaking real discernible languages that the people present in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost know and identify as their very own language? Verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and all parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. You count them up there, there's at least 12 different groups of people that are mentioned there, and all of them heard them speak in their own what? Now, is this a miracle? Is this a reversal of Genesis 11? Okay, this is a definite confounding where the Holy Spirit is coming upon these men and empowering them to speak in real, discernible, legitimate languages that the people that are present there on the day of Pentecost from all the different regions that are mentioned there in verse 8, 9, and 10 can hear and understand, and they look at them and say, what in the world is this? So point number two, the gift of tongues in this passage is a supernatural ability to speak in a language that one has not studied. Okay? In this passage, tongues are real, discernible languages that the listeners are able to identify as their own native tongue, not a gobbledygook, indiscriminate, private prayer language that doesn't make any sense to anybody. Now, isn't that what the verses say? Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Our Pentecostal and charismatic friends will go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to defend their position that tongues were a personal prayer language by citing 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where Paul talks about speaking in an unknown tongue. Okay? So you need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and if you would, look at verse... Well, there's really no good place to start here, but let's go to verse 27. It says, if a man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. And if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself, and to who? God. Go back to verse 15. Go back to verse 13, I'm sorry. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may what? Interpret. And if any pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27 and 28 make it very clear that the unknown tongue is only unknown from the standpoint that neither the speaker nor the audience knows the language that is being spoken. Therefore, an interpreter is what? Required. This is not an unknown blah, 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 blah type thing. Okay? These are real languages that are being spoken here, and they need an interpreter because the people that are listening, as well as the person that is doing this, doesn't know what they are what? Saying. Now, go look at the next point here. The people and the purpose of tongues. You're in 1 Corinthians 14. By the way, you're going to want to mark this. We're coming back to it later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, it says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that what? Believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believeth not, but for them which believe. Now, let me ask you a question. According to that verse, what were tongues for? Tongues were for a what? A sign. Okay? Now, who is it that requires a sign? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Tongues, very clearly in chapter 14, verse 22, were to serve as a sign. Okay? The sign people, tongues were a part of Israel's program and were to function as a sign to the children of Israel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. It says here, but God hath chosen... That's not the verse I wanted. 22. For the Jews require a what? A sign. But the Greeks seek after what? So, in the next verse, we see that the Jews require a sign. The nation of Israel is going to require a sign to believe God. And tongues, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, were for a what? They were for a sign. So if now just put that together, okay? If the Jews require a sign, what were tongues for? They were for a sign to who? The nation of Israel. Okay? Now, if you go back and trace the history of the nation of Israel, you will see that they have always required and needed a sign. Go back to Exodus chapter 4. Go back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, you've got Moses. God is calling Moses here. Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, God is calling Moses here through the burning bush and so forth. And notice what Moses says here in verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not what? They will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So Moses knows his own people, doesn't he? And Moses knows that if he goes and shows them, says, hey, God told me to come rescue you and lead you out of Egypt, they're going to say what? No, he didn't. He knows. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord thy God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he says, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Now watch verse 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first what? Sign, that they will believe the voice of the what? Of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon what? What is God doing? He's giving Moses some what? Some signs. Because he knows that the Jews require a what? A sign. You think about this. The nation of Israel is in bondage and here comes Moses. Why should they believe Moses? I mean, it's a legitimate question. Yeah, right. God appeared unto you. Why should we believe that? Here you go. Boom. Snake. Rod. Leper. Better. Right? You don't believe that? Here. Here's some blood on the ground. Moses working the what? The signs. The Jews are going to require a sign. It's a principle in the Scripture that the nation of Israel is going to require a sign. Now, look at it again. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And who gave that? Who set it up that way? God did. God knew the mind of His own nation. And He set the situation up so that the nation of Israel would understand the sign program. Think about Gideon. God tells Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver the hand of the Midianites, right? Gideon, no, you're not. Okay, here's what we're going to do, God. I'm going to put the fleece on the ground, right? And I want the fleece wet and I want the ground dry, right? So that, okay, then Gideon says, oh wait, one more time. This time I want the ground wet and I want the fleece wet. Dry, and God obliges them. Why? Because the nation of Israel is going to require what? A sign. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed. because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee this day. Look at verse 46. And they shall be upon thee for a what? For a sign. And for a wonder. Upon thy seed how long? Forever. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness. Do you understand what he just said? He just said that all of the curses that are going to come upon the nation of Israel in the law are coming upon them for a what? For a sign. They're a sign to the nation of Israel to demonstrate to that nation that they have not kept God's what? Law. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'm sorry, not that one yet. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Why was Jesus healing people in His earthly ministry? Because He was just being such a nice guy and wanted to heal people that are sick? He was healing people for a what? For a sign. Because the Jews require what? A sign. John chapter 4, verse 46. John chapter 4, verse 46. It says, "And Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." Verse 47. "When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of what? Death." Now look at verse 48. "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not what?" The nation of Israel required a what? They are not going to believe unless there is a sign or a wonder that accompanies the message. Right? I mean, that's the principle here. And that goes all the way back to Moses when God first started dealing with them as a nation. And He calls Moses out and He says, "Go back and lead my people, my nation, out of their bondage." And Moses turns to God and he says, "They're not going to believe me." And God says, "Okay, we'll fix that, Moses. I'm going to give you some signs to work so that when they see the sign, the supernatural manifestation that is produced before their eyes, they will then believe that I have what? Sent you." Why is Jesus healing people? Because except they see signs and wonders, they will not what? Believe, because the Jews require a what? Now what are tongues for? Tongues are for a sign. Tongues served as a sign to the nation of Israel, as Peter and the 12 called the nation to repent for their part in the death of Christ. Now go to Mark chapter 16. Tongues are for a sign. The Jews require what? A sign. So as we look at the people and the purpose of tongues, it's becoming very clear who the tongues were for and why they were being used. Mark chapter 16, look at verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It says here, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and teach." Go ye into all the world, excuse me, "and preach the gospel unto every creature." Look at verse 16. "He that believeth and is saved, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now look at verse 27. "And these what?" These what? "These signs shall follow them that what? Believe." Okay, what signs are going to follow them that believe? "In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new what?" Now that doesn't, I'm sorry, but that doesn't mean that God's going to come down and wash your mouth out with soap so you don't cuss anymore. That's not what that means. When it says they shall speak with new tongues, he's talking about the fact that they're going to speak in languages that they don't want. No. And isn't that exactly what happens on the day of Pentecost? Because after all, who is he talking to here in Mark 16? He's talking to his 11 apostles. And he says to them, these are the things that are going to happen and follow after them that believe. Verse 17, they're going to cast out devils. They're also going to speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not what? Hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? And we're going to talk about that one next time. Okay? But we're looking at that tongues issue here. But the tongues are given to these men as a what? As a sign to authenticate the message that they will be preaching. And if you go to Acts chapter 2 and read Peter's message is a message that includes the fact that the nation of Israel needs to do what? Repent and be what? Baptized. Get two passages, okay? Get Joel chapter 2 in one hand and Acts chapter 2 in the other. Joel chapter 2 in one hand and Acts chapter 2 in the other. Now look, for those of you that were here last Sunday, when we had the Right Division 101 thing, remember what I said? That one of the three basic principles of Bible study is comparing Scripture with Scripture. The reason why we look at so many verses here is so that we can understand what the Bible says. What does it say about these issues so that we can have a clear understanding? Joel chapter 2 in one hand and Acts chapter 2 in the other. Now, again, as you turn there, just remember what we've done so far. We've established the fact that tongues are real languages. Okay? That the apostles, when they spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking real, discernible languages. They were not speaking a bunch of gobbledygook, ecstatic speech that nobody could understand. Number two, we've established that the nation of Israel was a nation that required a sign, and that the tongues were given for a what? For a sign. Now, look at Joel chapter 2 first, verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon what? Is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit a prophetic, prophesied, foretold event? Yes. Therefore, based on what we learned last Sunday, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the nation of Israel... The Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of what? Promise. They were aliens from the commonwealth of who? Israel. And they were without hope and without who? God. So in Joel chapter 2, if God promises to pour out His Spirit, who is He promising to pour it out upon? Israel. That's important. Look at Joel chapter 2. I'm sorry, you're already there. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So in addition to the coming of the Holy Spirit that was manifest by the apostles and the speaking of tongues, the whole event of the coming of the Holy Spirit that would empower them to speak with other tongues is itself a prophetic event. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. This is a fascinating verse to me. It says, "And these are not drunken as ye suppose." What did everybody think? Here they're confounded and they see this whole thing unfolding and they think these guys are what? And these guys are drunk. They've had too much alcohol. And Joel says, no, that's not it. It's only the third hour of the day. That's not what's going on here. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet who. Joel. Watch verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon what? Peter quotes the verse we just read and says, look guys, you see this thing over here that was written by Joel? That's what this is right here. The tongues, everything that's going on here is a signification to the nation of Israel that their last days prophecies are being what? Fulfilled. You need to see that and understand that. Because tongues... for the body of Christ is going to be influenced by all this stuff. So, let's look now, if we could, at tongues in the dispensation of grace. Now, since tongues were for a sign, now just put this stuff together in your head right now for a second, okay? If tongues were for a sign, and the Jews require a sign, then what happened to the sign program when God concludes Israel with the Gentiles in unbelief, and temporarily sets His nation aside so that He can form the body of Christ. Now, you've been with me so far, right? Tongues were for a what? Sign. Who required the sign? Israel. Where's the nation of Israel today in the dispensation of grace? Set aside, right? So that He can conclude, so that He can reconcile all in one body by the cross. So if the tongues were for a sign, and the nation of Israel required a sign, and God is not in the business today of forming the nation of Israel, He's forming the body of Christ, then what happened to the signs? They were set aside with Israel. Now that is not hard to understand. That is not hard to think your way through that when you just read the verses. And this is where you're going to have to believe the verses and not your experience. Now, look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. It says here, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female. For ye are all one" where? We've studied this many, many times, right? Before God can form the body of Christ, Israel first has to be what? Set aside. If the Jews require a sign and tongues were for a sign and they were for the nation of Israel, when the nation of Israel is set aside, what happens to the sign program? It's set aside. Now, here is where our Pentecostal brethren, go back to 1 Corinthians 14, will stand up and point out, well, Paul spoke in tongues. You mid-Acts dispensationalists, you Pauline, you guys that want to follow Paul and understand the Pauline perspective and rightly divide the word of truth and so forth, if you're going to really follow Paul, then you're going to speak in tongues too, because Paul spoke in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. These are the verses they're going to use. He says, "I thank my God, I spake with tongues more than what? All of you." So did Paul speak in tongues? Yep, sure did. Look at verse 39. "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with what?" See, what you're doing, Brother Ross, is you're just forbidding me from speaking in tongues. Paul spoke in tongues. If you're going to follow Paul, then you need to speak in tongues too. And who are you, if Paul says to forbid not to speak in tongues, to say the tongues of what? Stopped. Well, if you just go with those verses, are you going to have the whole picture? Because there's more that Paul has to say about the issue than just that. It is very clear that during the early stages of the dispensation of grace, when Israel was being set aside and God was in the process of beginning the church, the body of Christ, that tongues were still being given and that they were still functioning in the life of the body of Christ and in the early church. Go to Acts chapter 9. Paul says that he spoke in tongues more than what? Any of them. Why? Why would he do that? Listen, just because Paul spoke in tongues does not mean that the reason tongues were given has changed. Because one of the groups that Paul was instructed to go teach to and announce what God was now doing in the dispensational changes that were occurring was the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto me, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before" who? "The Gentiles and kings and the children of" what? Paul's custom was, go read the whole book of Acts, his custom was that every time he would enter into a new city, where would he go first? He'd go to the synagogue. And as he goes into the synagogue, as he proclaims to those Jewish people what God is now doing, would he have spoken in tongues as a sign to authenticate the message, because the Jews required a what? There's a transition that is going on here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Notice, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of what? Wisdom. To another, the word of what? Knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, diversities of discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of what? But notice, but all of these worketh that one and self same Spirit. Notice, dividing to every man severally as he was. Question. Is everybody going to get the gift of tongues in that passage? All you have to do is read the passage and understand that not everybody's going to get the gift of tongues. So then why is it then that in modern Pentecostal churches where tongue speaking is a big deal, they're telling them they all need to speak in tongues? That's not what the verses say, is it? The verses say that the Spirit is going to divide to every man severally as he was. Will, go to the same chapter, drop down to verse 29. It says, are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? What's the answer? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? The answer to all three of those is what? No, no, and no. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Again, what? No. So then why is it that people are being told today and instructed and their very salvation is being put into question if they have never had the experience of speaking in tongues? When the verses plainly say that not everybody's going to do it. Even when the gifts were still being what? Given. There's no doubt about this passage. Are the gifts still being issued in this passage? They absolutely are. The Holy Spirit is dividing severally in the body of Christ as He will. And Paul says everybody has their own gift or whatever, but not everybody has the same one. See what happens when you just read the verses? If you read the verses and you just apply the verses, you cannot justify what is going on today in Christendom. It's not coming from the verses. Paul also makes it clear that this functioning of the tongues and gifts is only going to be temporary. Go to chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Tongues were going to be a temporary practice. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall what? They shall what? Now does that mean that God's prophecies are not going to come to pass? It means that the gift of prophecy is going to what? Stop. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall what? That obviously does not mean that everybody would all of a sudden have the same language again. Right? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall what? Vanish away. For we know in part, and we what? Prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be what? Now it's very clear. He says here in the passage that now the gifts are functioning. That now there is a partial knowledge. Okay? Read down the next verse. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So Paul is saying that now, when he's writing 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's saying, yes, the gifts are still functioning, but he's saying that we only have a partial what? Look at verse 9. For we know in what? Part, and we prophesy in part. What is in part? What is in part here is the knowledge. And because there's only a partial knowledge, he says, I see through a glass dimly. I see through a glass darkly. I cannot see everything that is to be seen yet. And he compares it to being a child. But when that which is perfect is come, he says, that which is in part shall be what? Done away. So when that which is perfect has come, the gifts are going to be done away. The perfect knowledge is going to replace incomplete, imperfect knowledge. And the childhood status is going to be replaced by a manhood or an adulthood, and the dim vision is going to become what? Clear. Now let me tell you something. Look at the verse again. Verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is what? Notice that it doesn't say when He which is perfect. It says what? That. Is it talking about a person? No, it's talking about a what? Thing. What is the thing in the context that He's talking about? He's talking about knowledge, is He not? He says we know in what? Part. If you only know in part, then you only have a partial what? Knowledge. That which is perfect is not the kingdom. It is not Jesus Christ. And it is not when all the saints get together and all agree to believe the same thing. Like that's ever going to happen. Rather, it refers to the completion of that which is only in part, namely knowledge or the Word of God. Now, I'm going to use an illustration here. How many of you guys remember the Cosby Show? Bill Cosby Show. You know, in that show, Cliff was quite frequently on a diet. Right? If you're familiar with the show. In this one particular episode, he walks into the kitchen and there's this big chocolate cake. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. He looks around to see if anyone's watching him. No, wife's not there. So he pulls out a knife out of the drawer and he takes it and he cuts a circle out of the middle of the cake. And he pulls it out and he sets it on the plate and he starts eating it. Then he hears his wife coming. So he runs over to the sink and he starts grabbing paper towels. And he takes the paper towels and he stuffs them down in the hole in the middle of the cake that he just cut and he spreads the frosting back over the top. Now I'll ask you a question. What's the only thing that could complete that cake? More cake. If the cake is in part, the only thing that can complete the cake is more what? Cake. If knowledge is what we have in part here, then the only thing that can complete it is more what? More knowledge. So tongues, prophecy, and knowledge, all of these gifts are revelatory gifts. They were part of the mouthpiece of God. They were the vehicle through which God imparted and communicated His Word to the body of Christ until they had a written and completed what? Book. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul puts down the pen of Scripture, the Word of God was complete. And at which time the gifts and the tongues and all the things that are mentioned here were no longer going to be needed to function. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the what? Of the revelations that was given unto me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, the what? Why did Paul have a thorn in the flesh? According to that verse. Because of the abundance of what? Did he write 1 Corinthians first or 2 Corinthians first? So he writes 1 Corinthians and he says, the gifts are functioning, the Holy Spirit is dividing the gifts, severally to every man as he will, until that which is perfect is what? Come. And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be what? It'll be done away with. Because there will no longer be any need for it, because it'll be replaced by that which is what? Perfect. Why does he have a thorn in the flesh here in 2 Corinthians? He has a thorn in the flesh because God is continually still in the process of giving him what? Revelation. And as long as that is going on, the gifts are still going to keep what? Functioning. Go if you would to... Where am I at here? I lost my spot here. Go if you would to Colossians chapter 1. You see the end of the book of Acts here. Colossians is one of the prison epistles written by Paul from house arrest in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. At the end of the transition. And notice what he says here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, "Where have I made a minister according to the dispensation of God?" Notice what it says. "Which is given to me for you to do what?" To fulfill the word of what? What does the word fulfill mean there? Those of you that were with us in our Colossians study, you know that the word fulfill means to what? Complete. So Paul says here, verse 25, "Where am I made a minister according to the dispensation of God?" Did God commit a particular dispensation or economy to Paul to preach about? Yes. And he says that it was given unto him, verse 25, "for you to fulfill the word of what?" So when Paul is done writing, when God the Holy Spirit is done communicating to the Apostle Paul, Paul's going to take the pen of Scripture, that pen of Revelation, and he's going to do what? He's going to set it down, and when Paul sets it down, God the Holy Spirit says the Word of God will be what? Complete. And when the Word of God is complete, where will we have any need anymore for tongues, prophecy, and knowledge? No. We won't. You know, that which is perfect is not the kingdom. It's not Jesus Christ. It's not when all the saints believe the same thing. Rather, it refers to the completion of that which is only in part in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, namely knowledge, i.e. the Word of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have this. Because if I have this, that means I have everything God wants me to know in the palm of my hand. There's another thing about this. You need to notice a few things else about tongues. The tongues function differently. The tongues themselves have to be rightly divided. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. We're working our way down here to the last point. On rightly dividing tongues. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own what? Did they need interpreters? When the tongues are first given, do they need interpreters? No. But wait a minute, doesn't Paul add later on in Corinthians that interpretation is necessary if they're going to do tongues? So early on, in Acts chapter 2, no interpreter is necessary. Compare that, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27. "And if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course let one walk." Verse 28, "And if there be no interpreter, let them keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to what?" Did the way the gift itself work change? When it falls in Acts 2, do they need any interpreters? No. When he tells the body of Christ, okay, here are the gifts. Here, they're going to work for a temporary time period. Here are the rules. Here are the groundwork for how they're going to function and work until that which is perfect has come. He says to them that if there is no interpreter, don't let them what? Talk. Don't let them keep silent in the church. So even if you look at the way the gift worked, the way the gift worked changed as you changed from Israel's program to the early stages of the body of Christ. The gift itself does not work the same. So not only do we know that tongues are real languages, we know that they were a sign to the nation of Israel. We know that they were used in the early stages of the body of Christ as God was setting that nation aside and starting the body of Christ. We know that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part would be done away. When the Word of God was complete, there would no longer be any need for what? The gifts. And not only that, even while the gifts were functioning, they didn't function the same way in the early stages of the body of Christ than they did for Israel in early Acts. And I got one more point about this. Look at verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most, by what? I don't know about you, but if I've ever seen a tongues meeting on TV or been to one personally, there's a whole lot more people than three doing it. Not only that, we just saw in chapter 12 that they're teaching that everybody needs to have the manifestation of the Spirit and speak with tongues, when God the Holy Spirit plainly says that not everybody's going to have that gift. So they're telling people that they need to have a gift, that everybody needs to have the gift, when that's not what the Word said. They're not following the rules for how the gifts are supposed to function. Look what, we didn't even read all the verse. Look at what it says. Let it be by two, or at the most by what? Three. And that by course. What does that mean? You ever have a three-course meal? They bring you the salad what? You eat the salad, they bring you the entree. You eat the entree, you have the what? The dessert. These guys are supposed to take their own what? Turn. In order. Is that ever done? So, you see what I'm saying here? They're supposed... Here are the rules. Number one, no more than three. Number two, each one is going to have to take a what? A turn. And they're not all supposed to be doing it at the same time. I can't remember what number I'm on. They're not even supposed to do it if there's no what? Interpreter. So if you look at what is going on right now in Christendom, if you look at what is going on right now throughout the body of Christ, it is very plainly obvious that whatever that is causing and driving these individuals to do this stuff is not God the Holy Spirit doing it. Because if it's God the Holy Spirit doing it, God the Holy Spirit is going to cause them to follow up. Remember we said the thing about faith? Faith is doing what God tells you to do. Remember we said that? I cannot go and speak in tongues today and be operating in faith doing it. Because God did not tell me to what? To do that. So you look at the issues here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul instructs the Corinthians that if no interpreter is present, that they should refrain from speaking. And also in chapter 12, verses 29 through 30, why are they trying to make everyone speak in tongues when Paul clearly teaches that not everyone has the gift and therefore is not going to speak in tongues? A couple closing points. Anyone who believes that the gift of tongues is still functioning today must also by definition believe that the Word of God is not complete. If tongues are still being given, then someone needs to be recording and writing down all of these special revelations and new words from God people have been receiving and adding them to the Bible. If tongues are still being given, then God's Word cannot be trusted. If tongues are still being given, then we can't trust what He already said. And what He already said was that when Paul was done, the Word of God was what? Complete. And if the gifts are still being given like they were back then we cannot even take God at His Word for what He's already said. All of this ends up becoming a fair show in the flesh, by which people attempt to demonstrate that God is doing something for them that He's not doing for someone else. The big question that remains then is, if God the Holy Spirit's not doing it, then how do you explain it? There's only two options. Emotionalism And there's a verse in 2 Thessalonians that says, the mystery of iniquity doth already what? And it talks about how the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to come and how he's going to do lying wonders. Those are the only two options that exist. I read a study in a journal in college about this, where linguists had taken about 10 different groups of people from Pentecostal churches throughout the United States and analyzed their speech patterns when they spoke in tongues, and they concluded that every single one of them, it was a learned pattern of speech. It was a learned behavior, where they all spoke in similar patterns, and they could trace it all back to similar assemblies where they were doing it in the same way. The amount of confusion on this issue has damaged innumerable people. There are people in this assembly right now who have told me that they've been to these churches and they would sit there and they would watch this stuff going on and they would wonder, why in the world, God, aren't you doing it with me? I see this guy over here and brother and sister here, they're doing all this stuff, and I'm sitting here and I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you as intimately as I can know you. Why isn't it happening for me? And you know what? It becomes something where they want to speak in tongues more than they want to go to heaven itself. Some of them. We have something far better than tongues. We have a completed Bible that is capable of working effectually in us who what? Believe. And let's let our faith rest in an intelligent understanding of the Word of God rightly divided, not in our emotions and not in our experiences. Let's be like Paul or Peter and say, we have a more sure word of what? Prophecy. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning, that have subjected themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, we pray that it would have been a time of edification and that the saints would be edified for having come out. Lord, we pray that as we go, as I'm away next Sunday at the teen conference, and I talk to the teens about apologetics and knowing and defending their faith and understanding that truth does exist and that you did rise from the dead and all those sorts of topics, that there would be an understanding there for them. We pray also for Craig as he prepares to come and bring a message next Sunday. And we pray for the saints that they would enjoy that and allow the Word of God that's going to be preached through Craig to edify their hearts and minds. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.